Morning. Welcome to Christ Community Church. It's so great to see you all here this morning, to be gathered with you all as we engage in this conversation with God together as one family. If you want to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be getting into that in a moment, pretty quickly this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pews, it's on page 1673, or it starts on page 1673. And a little background information. Philippians is an ancient letter written by a man named Paul in the first century. Now, Paul's a pretty interesting guy. He used to be this church hunter, and he became a church planter. He used to be a Christian killer, and then he went on to become a Christian missionary. And the reason behind this drastic shift, this drastic change in his life is because one day he was walking down the road and he encountered a man that we all know by Jesus. And slowly he began to understand that his priorities were all out of whack. And the reason they were out of whack is because this guy that he just met, Jesus, wasn't at the center of them. So his life is drastically changed, and he begins to go to synagogues and cities to tell people about this man, about Jesus, and how he is the one that we've been waiting for, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, and he just keeps preaching Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And in one of his letters to the Corinthian church, he wrote, "I resolve to know nothing except for Christ." And so he goes and preaches the gospel, the good news of Christ, and many people are receptive to the gospel. And also many people try to beat him up and drive him out of the city. And so he just moves on to the next city and preaches Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he does this for years. He goes on three different missionary journeys around the Middle East. Eventually, he begins to hear news of other teachers, his fellow church planters, fellow pastors that are giving a different message. And one of these people is named Peter, and you may know him. He's one of Jesus' closest disciples. Jesus actually named him Peter. And what these teachers were doing is telling people, yeah, Jesus is important, but you need to follow these Jewish laws in order to begin to follow Jesus. You need to be circumcised, and you need to eat the right foods, and you need to celebrate the correct festivals in order to begin to celebrate Jesus. You need to be included in this Jewish life. Basically, you need to convert to Judaism before you can follow Jesus. And Paul's thinking, no. You've got it all wrong. And this is all at the top of Paul's mind as he's writing this letter to the Philippian church. So it should be on the top of our mind as well as we read what Paul wrote to them. But before we read it, let's pray together. Living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts so that we may truly understand. And in understanding that we may believe, and in believing that we may follow all the faithfulness, in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and your glory in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. So Paul writes, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, we who boast in Jesus Christ, who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons to have such confidence." You know, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Zach. I'm one of the pastors here. And I've been here for a little over a year now, I think we found out. A year and about a week. Thanks. So I think it's time to tell you all something about myself that I've been kind of hiding. Maybe you've picked up on it. I'm pretty awesome. And humble. I'm a great person. And I know we all kind of think, you know, we're good people, right? We all tend to think that in some way. But I promise you, I am one of the best. Let me tell you why. First of all, I am incredibly kind. I'm one of the nicest people you'll ever meet. I'll drop everything to help someone if it fits my schedule. And that's how my parents raised me. That's the way that they raised me to be, that to help others if it's convenient for me. So I'm helpful. I'm also very smart. I've always been smart. In elementary school, I was in the advanced reading classes. I never took sixth grade math because they just sent me right ahead to seventh grade math. Most people go to college, go to the undergrad for 4 years, but I was so smart and my professors loved having me so much, they kept me for 5.5. So, I have that going for me. I'm also a very hard worker. You know, I started working when I was 16 at a grocery store. When I began ministry, I was working a 60-hour-a-week job, and on top of that, I started working a 15-hour-a-week worship leading position. When I went to seminary, I did that in 3 years. Many people take 4 or 5, but I got it done, even with COVID in the middle, and despite me not really remembering anything from the COVID year, I got through seminary in 3 years. Whew. I'm also incredibly handsome. Amber, you're laughing a little too much at that. But I mean, I don't have to tell you all this, right? I mean, you see me. Let me tell you a secret. I got ready in 15 minutes this morning. So it's natural. It's natural. I'm naturally gorgeous. I woke up like this. I woke up like this. That's right. I'm also very generous. You know, I tithe my 10% to the church. I'm actually, being a church worker, I really just take 90% of my salary, which saves the church money and taxes. I've saved the church tens of dollars because I do that. And so really, I give like 10.05% because I just like to go above and beyond. It's just what I, oh boy, Sue's here to help me. It's just what I do. I'm generous. I'm also very strong in my faith. You kind of have to be a pastor, right? I pray whenever I remember to. I'm doing that Bible in a Year program, and I'm only a month behind. So that's pretty good. Starting to breathe really heavy. right into the mic, so sorry about that. But also, I volunteer and I serve the community when I can. I do the things that I'm supposed to do as a person of faith, as a Christian. I'm not getting all of this on me. Lastly, there's one more. I'm an incredible coworker, as Sue and Amber and Tim, I'm sure, can attest to. I'm sure if you asked them, they would agree with that. I doubt they would have any complaints about me. I have bought lunch for the office once. I always almost sometimes wash my coffee cups, make sure to do my own dishes some of the time. Amber does them a lot. But I'm great to work with. I'm just a great person all around. I mean, look at all of this. I'm sure most of you couldn't carry this if you tried, right? I am incredible. Whew, except for not carrying bags. I'm obviously exaggerating my good qualities and not naming my bad qualities, and I hope you all have picked up on the sarcasm, especially the people that are new here. This isn't how I start off every sermon. But look, if you think you're a good person, I promise you I'm better. Right? This is what Paul is saying here. Right? He's looking at these people, at these Jewish people that are telling the wrong message to his church. And he's saying, you think you're good people? You think you're good at following the law? You think you're good Jewish people? Well, guess what? I'm better. I was better. You think that you have a reason to be confident in yourself and your abilities? I have so much more. First, I was circumcised when I was 8 years old, which follows the law of Leviticus. It's what I was supposed to do, and my parents did it well for me. I'm also of the people of Israel, which means I'm a direct descendant from Abraham. I have Jacob's blood running in my veins. I'm an heir to God's covenant with them. Not only that, but I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. That's a great tribe if you don't know anything about it. Benjamin is where the first king of Israel came from, Saul. Benjamin stayed with Judah when Israel split. Benjamin is where Jerusalem resided. It's a great place to be from, a great tribe to be from. More importantly, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, which means that I didn't give up on this Jewish way of life. All these Jewish people around me, they're becoming modernized. They're going over to the Greeks. I'm not ashamed of who I am. I still know the language. I still care about this. And it's proof through the way that I live. I was a Pharisee, which means that I cared about the law. I was set apart from all the other Jewish people. I lived my life in a way that reflected what the law says. I was incredibly zealous for God. I actually persecuted the church. All those heretics that were talking about Jesus Christ as the Messiah, I went out and killed them. And lastly, not only was I a Pharisee, but I was the best of the Pharisees. I was righteous can be. As much as a human can be, I followed the law perfectly. If you think you're a good person, if you believe, if anybody were to believe that there is a way to save these new Christians through bringing them under the law, it would be me, because I am the poster boy of Judaism. I was born in the best circumstances, and I lived the best possible Jewish life. But guess what? It meant nothing. Actually, these were worse than nothing. All of these things I once considered advantages are now losses for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of knowing Christ. I now consider it all as loss. Now, Know that those weren't evil things. It's okay to follow the law. Paul's upbringing wasn't evil, but his attitude toward his works was. The fact that he thought that these things could bring about righteousness and which would lead to salvation, that's where the twisted part was. And he kind of reiterates this point and goes even deeper. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, all of those great things I told you about myself, they mean nothing if Christ isn't at the center of it. No matter how good of a person I am, no matter how generous or kind or good looking I am, it's not enough. And sure, they're good traits to have, but overall, they're worthless. They're not enough to do what I so desperately need. If you've been around the past few months or a few weeks, you know we're going through a series called False Gods. And what we've been doing is looking at these things in our lives that we tend to elevate, that we tend to trust in and rely on and put in the place of God. We take good things like love and money and power and success, and we make them the ultimate thing, expecting from them what they can never provide for us. We look at love and expect it to give us the worth that we want to feel. We look at money and expect to give us the security that we desire. We look at success and expect to feel valued. We look at power and expect to feel fearless. And sure, maybe they provide it for a little bit, but ultimately they'll fail us. Because they can't live up to the expectations that we place on them. So either false gods, they promise us something that they just can't provide. And this last false god we're looking at today is religion, which may sound shocking coming from a pastor while we're in church. But remember, these idols aren't made as bad things. Religion is good. I actually think it's crucial for the world. But religion for religion's sake is missing the point. When we look for salvation from religion alone, we won't find it. We need something else. We need someone else. A man named Richard Lovelace, who was a seminary professor, he once wrote, "Those who are not secure in Christ cast about for spiritual life preservers with which to support their confidence. And in their frantic search, they cling not only to the shreds of ability and righteousness that they find in themselves, but they fix upon their race or their membership in a party or their familiar social and church patterns and their culture as means of self-recommendation. The culture is put on as though it were armor against self-doubt, but it becomes a metal straitjacket which cleaves to the flesh and can never be removed except through comprehensive faith in the saving work of Christ." Here's what he means. So often we fall into thinking that Paul had before this conversation, that if we followed a set of rules, if we do our best to be the right people, then we'll be saved. If we think we have enough stuff, we'll be able to save ourselves. You know, if I make sure my family is in church every Sunday, if I believe in the 5 points of Calvinism, if I vote for the right people and the right parties, if I care about the lives of the unborn, if I care about seeking justice and mercy for those who rarely receive justice and mercy, if I give faithfully, if I serve consistently, you know, if I do all of that and I say all the things that I'm supposed to say, then I'll be all right. So often we abandon God as our true hope. And we look to our morality or our ministry success, speaking to myself, or doctrinal accuracy for our hope. Instead, But when we do that, it leads to self-righteousness and oppression of those whose views differ from us. We tend to convince ourselves that the thing that we believe and the things that we value are the most important things to believe and to value. And it's okay. It's good to strive for sound doctrine. It's okay to prefer one candidate over the other. It's great to value generosity and to care for the lives of the unborn and the oppressed. But when we let certain doctrine or values or belief take over our own lives, when we make the good thing the only thing, then we elevate them to God status and we fall under idolatry. We make our righteousness dependent on how we live our lives or what organization we support or what religion or denomination we're in. We'll never achieve that righteousness. And when our earned righteousness is our hope for salvation, we're always going to be let down. But guess what? These organizations and political parties and religions and denominations, they're all man-made, which means they're all fallible. They're not correct about everything. I'm a card-carrying member of the Christian Reformed Church of North America. I'm ordained in that denomination. If you're here, this is a Christian Reformed Church. I believe that the Reformed view of Scripture is the best way to view Scripture. That's my personal belief. But I also know it doesn't get everything right. I'm not sure about the things that I'm wrong in what I believe, but I know they're there. And they're there for you too. Which doesn't mean not to believe in things. You should have beliefs that help guide you and ground you, but you don't hold them as sacred as the one thing that matters most. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Friends, idols can't be uprooted. Something else will just grow in its place. They have to be replaced. Replaced with the one who is able to take on the expectations and actually meet those expectations. The only one who is truly infallible. The only one who is truly worthy of our worship. That's the worth of knowing Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul realized something that is crucial for all of us to understand. We aren't partners with God when it comes to salvation. We need to accept the means for righteousness that God alone has provided for us. See, everything that Paul tried to do, all of his beliefs and religiosity was nothing compared to the worth of knowing Christ. That's what it means to know Christ as our Lord. No matter how good of a person you are, it's worth nothing compared to the worth of knowing him. And once you know Jesus, Paul says three things will happen. You'll serve God by his Spirit, you'll glory in Christ, and you'll put no confidence in the flesh. Here's what that means. First, when you know Christ, it's only because the Spirit is at work in you, enabling you to actually respond to what Christ has done on your behalf. And that response is twofold. You will glory in Christ, which means that your confidence and hope will be in Christ rather than in any human-made idol. And lastly, you will put no confidence in the flesh. Flesh in Scripture often signifies human weakness or its tendency to sin. And there's not a single sin that we have committed that is not caused by idolatry. But when we place our confidence in Jesus, we begin to replace our false gods with the true God. When we place our confidence in Jesus, our lives will begin to change. And the things like love and generosity and religion, they become a response to the ultimate hope that we have in the salvation that Christ offers. Now, here's one last thing that you need to know. You're not going to be perfect at it. You're not going to be. You'll never completely replace your idols with Christ. And I'm not telling you that to discourage you. I'm telling that to encourage you. It's easy to fall into despair when we become more aware of what the idols are in our lives and how we can't seem to kick them. But this last paragraph we read from Paul is so crucial here. He says, I have not arrived at my goal. Which is a really churchy word, sanctification. And what it is this constant process of becoming more and more like Christ as we go about our lives. But we never become like Christ, at least not on this side of glory. But we continue to take courageous steps towards Christ, towards becoming more like him and going out and living and loving and showing his love to the world. Paul says here that the one thing he does is he forgets what is behind and strains toward what is ahead. It's this constant process of dying and rising again through Christ. And through the Spirit's help, we take those courageous steps. We can grow in Christ-likeness. We begin to turn away from our false gods and trust in the one God who alone gives us the hope of true salvation. Let's pray. God, this morning we worship you. You alone. So often we turn to other things to satisfy us, to affirm what we already believe. We look at political parties or beliefs and we use them to emphasize our own hearts as opposed to seeking yours. Lord, this morning we ask that you work in our lives to help us put aside our other gods and grow towards you, towards becoming like you. Help us grow in your likeness so that we can go out and show your love to the world. God, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. All God's people said, amen. Amen.
Can you stay with us again as we